My sermon this morning is taken from a text in Galatians. I've entitled it, The Curse of the Law. This is Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read in your hearing verses 1 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It is very difficult for many of us to go through life without running afoul of the law. We tell the policeman that we didn't see the traffic sign, but he informs us that he's sorry, but he gives us a ticket anyway. It's the law, whether we know it or not. When we break one of God's commandments, we cannot say to him, I did not know it was against the law. Nor can we say, you trapped me. God has made his laws known to us both in the Bible and in our conscience. Because we're human beings and we have souls. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So you see, we cannot say to God, You trapped me. We might think that about the speed traps that are put out, but you can't say that to God. You're trapped me. You're unfair. Because he created us with a moral conscience that knows what is right and what is wrong instinctively, even when we don't know the law. And then, too, he has caused his law to be written and made public, so we cannot plead ignorance of the law. Because ignorance of the law is no excuse. However, the whole problem of keeping the law becomes much worse Paul tells us that the law is a curse. Verse 10 of our text in Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And he also writes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Now, it may be true that some of us have never broken a traffic law. Some of us don't drive. But it is certainly and absolutely true that everyone has broken every one of God's commandments. Now you may ask, if no one can keep the law, and if it is a curse, isn't the law then bad? In that case, isn't there something wrong with the law? And that's where we come to this text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. Solomon says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why would you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. And why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And here's the point of what he has to say here. Verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. His point was that the wicked and the righteous, both of them, sin. Well, is there something wrong with the law if no one can keep it? The Westminster Confession of Faith helps us toward the answer to questions such as this. In chapter 19 in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we read that the law of God benefits us in four ways. First, it provides us with a law, with a perfect rule of righteousness. It provides us with a perfect rule of righteousness. And secondly, it teaches us the will of God. And thirdly, it serves us as a restraint to evil. And fourthly, in sweetly complying with the grace of the gospel, it directs us as a teacher to the cross of Christ. With benefits such as these in view, we can hardly maintain that the law is bad or that there is something wrong with the law. In fact, there is nothing wrong with the law of God. The laws of men can be rather arbitrary at times. I'm sure we have seen that in the traffic laws. But there's nothing wrong with the law of God. The curse of the law centers upon ourselves. We will not keep the law, and therefore we do not appropriate the great blessings of it. To the contrary, the psalmist speaks of the blessings of the law when he writes concerning those who delight in the law of Yahweh and meditate day and night on the Torah. In Psalm 1 and verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. He meditates day and night in the law of God. The word Torah speaks of the law. He meditates day and night on the Torah. And he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. You see, the law of God provides us with a rule for life. It provides us with the will of God. It provides the restraint of evil and direction leading to salvation. It does not, however, produce righteousness in mankind. The law of God does not produce righteousness in mankind. People are foolish indeed to believe that the fruits of faith come by keeping the law, as did the Galatian church. That was the problem Paul deals with in the first part of Galatians. Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished that you so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Or Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. And again in chapter 2 and verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Well, indeed, the Galatian church had this problem. They believed that by the means of their circumcision, they were saved. In our day, many hold the view that our baptism saves us. I think that's one of the positions of the Church of Christ. We came across that in the South when I had a pastor down in Savannah, Georgia. I once asked an engineering associate of mine, this happens to be when I worked for the IBM Corporation in Huntsville, I once asked an engineering associate of mine if he believed that he was saved. And he said yes. When I asked him how he knew he was saved, his reply was, I've been baptized. That's the Catholic position. This opinion pertains not only to circumcision or baptism, but to all of God's law. Many believe that if they are moral, that is, if they are good citizens, or if they do good to their fellow men, they will be saved. Paul reminds us, however, that Titus, his fellow evangelist, was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek and not Jewish. It was not necessary for Titus to be circumcised in order to be saved. To the contrary, that's what the Jews believe. He must be circumcised. Now, we can't seem to overcome our obsession to do some good work or exact some penance upon ourselves in order to be saved. In Paul's day, a Pharisee was the epitome of righteousness. If anyone was saved, surely it was a member of the Pharisees, and Paul himself was such a man. And Paul writes, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But Paul continues in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And listen to that proud Pharisee as he stands in a public place and prays. I thank God that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That was the guy standing next to him. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes to all that I get. Well, this was the attitude of the Galatian church to whom Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? While Peter was preaching to the uncircumcised Roman Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon him and all who were with him, so that the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, the Jews, because the gift of God had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, who were uncircumcised. And therefore, we must conclude with Paul that a man is not justified by the works of the law, circumcision or baptism, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid we're very much like the Galatians in that we often lose sight of the relationship between the law and faith. We are not saved by virtue of our membership in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church or in any other church. We are not saved because we have grown up in this church and, like our parents before us, answered the questions of membership. We are saved only by hearing through faith. We're saved only by hearing through faith. And the law, therefore, does not produce righteousness in us. In fact, righteousness only comes by imputation through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or imputed to him, placed to his account. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It is by faith that we are sons of Abraham, not by works. Abraham himself was not saved by works, as many believe, but by faith. In verse 8 of our text, we read of the extraordinary fact that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and that this gospel consisted in God's statement that all the nations shall be blessed in you. Now, how is it that the nations are blessed in Abraham? How is it that the nations are blessed in Abraham? Certainly not by Abraham's good works. For if Abraham was justified by works, we read in verse 2 of Romans 4, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. How is it that the nations are blessed by the gospel preached to Abraham? They are blessed, says Paul, because they share in the faith of Abraham, the believer. And so far as the law is concerned, mankind are cursed by their inability to keep it. By faith, they are blessed, but by the law, they are cursed. Those who rest in the law for salvation are cursed because they can't keep it. And just like the traffic sign that we did not see, we sin externally and internally by acts of commission and omission. Verse 11 in our text in Galatians 3 says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And again in chapter 3 Galatians in verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Now, Paul concludes, therefore, that it is obvious that we are saved by faith and not by works, saying, now that no one is justified by the law before God is, evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith, and you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith in Messiah Jesus, not by acceptable social behavior. As the modern liberal would contend, nor does it help us to define sin as willful transgression, because ignorant transgression is still sin. And on the other hand, no one by an act of the will is perfect. One cannot obtain perfection that way. Rather, we are made perfect by the virtue of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And thus far, we've seen in the text, we have seen two errors which we should avoid. And the first is supposing that the law of God is faulty or bad because we cannot and will not keep it. And the second is supposing that we are righteous persons because we keep the law of God. The great and foremost commandment of the law, according to Jesus, is you shall love the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Do we really love God in this manner? When we understand that love for God is, in the biblical sense, is based on keeping His commandments, His law, then we must answer with an emphatic no. No, we do not love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, mind. And neither do we love our neighbor as we ought, because love for our neighbor, in the biblical sense, is also based on the law of God. It is certainly evident, as Paul writes, that no one is justified by the law before God. If we cannot or will not keep the law of God, and if we are not made righteous by it, what then is its purpose? Of what value is the law of God to us? According to our text in Galatians chapter 3, the law of God serves a high and holy purpose. In the first place, it provides us with rules for living in a manner pleasing to God. It guides and informs our whole world and life view. Let us take account of the verses 12 through 14 in our text, Galatians 3. Paul writes, "But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." And here, Paul refers to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them." I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. Now continuing with Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. By speaking of hanging on a tree, Paul makes reference to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23, where we read, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him that same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now remember Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. Notice that the word statute and rule is in the plural. He's referring to my statutes, plural, and my rules. It isn't that just the issue of circumcision is in view here, but all of God's statutes and rules. And these teach us the will of God for our manner of living. How does God want us to live? He wants us to live in accord with his laws. So God's law is good for all mankind and for all time. The laws of God make perfect sense in a community. If the society will not keep God's law, then we're faced with wars and rumors of wars. We're faced with immorality, the likes of which we have never heard about in our day. But spiritual strength and vitality and prosperity flow from God's law. No, it isn't that we're made righteous by keeping them, but we do please God, and we contain vitality in our relationship to God by making it our life's goal to keep the law of God. Paul tells us, speaking of Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And we are redeemed from the curse of the law by Christ, who became a curse for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Christ died that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Christ died that we might receive the Holy Spirit through faith. So we can see now just how great a blessing the law of God is to us. Because Christ died for us, the law is not a curse to us who believe in Christ. Because Christ died for us, the law is not a curse to us who believe in Christ. It would be a curse to seek our redemption in keeping the law. But praise God, Jesus kept the law for us and redeemed us from its curse. Now, we are to pattern our lives after the commandments and judgments of God in order to please him and to live strong, vital Christian lives. Well, certainly the law is not a curse, but it's a blessing. The law of God then provides us with rules for living and for pleasing God. But Paul goes on to say, secondly, that the law does not do away with the promises of God. To the contrary, the law works sweetly with the promises of God and leads us to Christ, from whom we may obtain them. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 15 through 21, Paul argues that the law was given to Moses some 430 years after the time of Abraham, to whom he gave the great covenantal promises. God promised to Abraham to be a God to you and to your seed after you. And as Paul notes in verse 16 of Galatians 17, this promise was made to the seed singular, as opposed to seeds plural. The word seed, of course, can be taken as a collective noun, meaning descendants, plural, or as a singular noun, meaning descendant. The meaning of Paul's argument in verse 16 is that God's promise of saving grace was made to Jesus as the federal representative of his church. So, seed, singular. God's promise of saving grace was made to Jesus. Seed, singular, as the federal representative of his church. And in that sense, the promise of redemption from the curse of the law was given directly to Christ and implicitly, in a collective sense, to the believers whom Christ represents. Thus, the promise is a great and binding promise which cannot and will not be revoked or suspended. Rather, it's like a will that cannot be tampered with after the will is ratified and effective. Furthermore, this process was made long before the law was given. The law was given during the time of Moses, not Abraham. As Paul argues, the law cannot invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. And therefore, the law cannot be contrary to the promises of God. May it never be. That's a strong statement in the Greek, meganoito. As strong as possible. May it never be. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we read, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Meganoito. Certainly not. For if a law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So then, the law serves a high and holy purpose of providing rules for living a life that is pleasing to God. That's its purpose. And it is consistent with the promises of God in that it does not nullify the promises, but in fact serves to lead us into the benefits of the covenant of grace. The law brings us to our knees before the cross of Christ, and what a great blessing this is. The gracious law that leads us to the Savior is never, it's never a burden. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, Paul writes, to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Well, has the law of God become your schoolmaster? Have you come to Christ for salvation? Have you confessed your sin, your breakings of God's commandments and judgments? Have you made it your life goal to please God by loving His law and striving to keep it? The hymn writer, or the psalmist, puts it this way, the law of God is good and wise, and sets His will before our eyes, shows us the way of righteousness. Let me say it again. The law of God is good and wise, and sets His will before our eyes, shows us the way of righteousness, and dooms to death when we transgress. To Jesus we for refuge flee, who from the curse has set us free, and humbly worship at His throne, saved by His grace through faith alone. That is hymn number 150 in the New Trinity Hymnal. And I invite you to turn there. We'll sing that. You'll notice that this hymn is based on Psalm 19 and verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.